Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 19, Luke 19. Hey, let's give our choir worship team, Linda, a round of applause for just leading us in worship. Dakota is gone on vacation today, and so appreciate Linda filling in that gap, and just appreciate the whole team. Luke chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, the year was 1988. There was a reporter and a boxer who were together. The reporter was doing a story on the boxer who is now retired. They were both standing in an empty, rundown, grungy room inside a building in a small city where the boxer had once trained and prepared for fights. In one of the corners hung a boxing bag from a rusty old chain. The boxer, who was dressed all in black, black shirt, black shorts, black shoes, black socks, he picked up a dusty pair of boxing gloves and began to slowly dance around the bag. Left and right, right and left. But then gradually, after some time, his shoulders began to slump, his hands began to drop. He stopped altogether, undid the gloves, and the two of them left the building. So now inside a car together, they entered the long driveway of the boxer's farm, and they parked and left the car. The boxer then took the reporter into a barn on the property. And on the floor in the barn, leaning against the walls, were paintings and photographs of the boxer in his prime. Eyes were keen in the picture. Arms were thrust up in triumph, surrounded by the cluster of people that he took around the world with him. But the boxer looked closer and noticed on the pictures that across his face in every picture were streaks of bird droppings. He glanced up toward the pigeons in the rafters. No malice. No emotion, nothing flickered in his eyes, according to the reporter, just silence. And then silently, one by one, the boxer turned the pictures over to face the wall so he couldn't even see them. Then, moving back outside the barn, the boxer stood motionless and moved his eyes across his farm. And then he spoke. The boxer spoke from his throat without even moving his lips, so the reporter had to ask him to repeat, "Hey, what did you say?" He said, "I had the world, and it wasn't nothing. I had the world, and it wasn't nothing." He paused and pointed. He said, "Look now. It wasn't nothing." That story came from an article published in Sports Illustrated in 1988, written by a guy by the name of Gary Smith, who was the reporter in the story, writing about his actual one-on-one meeting with this boxer, the famous great Muhammad Ali, at that time, well crippled by Parkinson's disease. He was one of the biggest sports stars in the 20th century. He was the champ. He and his entourage were known as the greatest show on earth. Muhammad Ali had power, he had money, he had fame, he had glory. But in the end, it wasn't nothing. So today we begin a new series entitled, as you can see on the screen, The Road to the King. This series will focus on three passages in Luke 19 and will end at the empty tomb in Luke 24. So these next few weeks, we're going to be reminded that Jesus came, even as we just sung it, came to seek and to save the lost sinners. That Jesus is the Lamb of God who laid down his life for you and I, for sinners. That Jesus is the one whom God raised from the dead in bodily resurrection, declaring and proving once for all that Jesus is the King. And this series, as we are presented with Jesus the King, will compel us to answer a personal question. One you have to answer yourself. What is my response to Jesus? Have I received or rejected him? Have I embraced or denied him? Have I believed in him or disbelieved in him? And our response to him is of greatest importance, because it can mean the difference between light and darkness, salvation and rejection, life and death. So what is our response? And today we start with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man who had everything. He had the world. However, as he would discover on a road in Jericho one day, that world wasn't nothing without Jesus. Luke 19, verse 1, Luke writes, "He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold," verse 2, "there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature." Some of you are starting to sing the song now in your head, right? The wee little man that he was. Verse 4. "So he ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So Zacchaeus hurried and he came down and he received Jesus joyfully." Verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled. 'Oh, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood." He literally got up in front of them all and stood and said to the Lord, "Listen, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." There are three perspectives, three angles, three point of views we see in this famous exchange on the road between a king, a chief tax collector, and a crowd. So the first perspective, the first one that I want to kind of put ourselves in the shoes of, is Jesus. Jesus was passing through. As we see well before this passage and in verse 11 right after this passage, he's passing through on his way to Jerusalem. Like, this is the time, this is the moment. He's leading up to the cross. He's leading up to crucifixion. He's on his way to Jerusalem. This is a common theme in Luke, that he picks up Jesus' movement on the road building up to the city of Jerusalem. So here Jesus is passing through Jericho, just passing through. There's a crowd around him. You can kind of just picture almost like a parade coming through the community. There's a crowd around him, and as they're moving, Jesus approaches a tree. And this is what many historians believe is the actual tree in Jericho. And honestly, the scene has to be comical to Jesus. This is a chief tax collector, a CTO, if you will, of a major corporation known as the Roman Empire. We'll see more about him in a moment. But there he is, like a little child, up in a tree, above the crowd of people there on the side. So Jesus is passing through on his way to Jerusalem. He's got the weight of the cross before him. He's got a crowd around him, pulling him left and right, right and left. So if anyone had an excuse, if anyone ever had a time where they could say, "I don't have enough time, or I have too much going on to justify me stopping and engaging this person," it would have been Jesus right here in this moment. He's passing through onto Jerusalem. The weight of the world is before him. The crowd is pulling him. And what does he do? Jesus looked up. Jesus looked up. He looked up. He inserts himself into Zacchaeus' life so as to then radically transform Zacchaeus' life. No one told him to look up. Zacchaeus didn't call for him to look up. He inserts himself into Zacchaeus' life. Listen, Jesus never lost track of individuals, regardless of where he was, when it was, or who it was. Even when he's on the cross. Why? Because this is why Jesus came. This is why the light stepped down into darkness. This is why the Word took on flesh. This is why deity took on the nature of humanity. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You. Meaning, while Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, it was actually Jesus seeking him. Just like the shepherd who seeks the one sheep, or like the one woman who seeks the one coin, or like the father who seeks the one child, Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. And what we see here from Jesus, just by him looking up, is what he did on a macro level. When he stepped down into the created world as one of us, he came after us. He inserted himself into our lives so as to seek and to save sinners. To insert himself into our world, into our lives, he initiated it all so as to radically transform our lives. To take us from lost to found, trapped to free, darkness to light, rebellious sinner to adopted child, dead to alive. While we were seeking Jesus, it was actually he who was seeking us. It's as John said in 1 John 4:10. He said, listen, this is love. Not that we loved God, not that we initiated, not that we inserted ourselves into his life, but that he loved us and sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus looked up. He initiated, he came after, he sought the lost to save the lost. As we heard earlier, he's come to call those who are sick, like a doctor who comes to them. And here's the thing, thank God he looked up. Thank God he looked up at Zacchaeus. Thank God he looked at you and me. Because if he doesn't, if he keeps on walking, which he could have done, then where is Zacchaeus? If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, if he doesn't, if you will, replace Zacchaeus on the tree, if he doesn't go to the cross, which he didn't have to, and he keeps on walking, so to speak, which he could have done, then where are we? Thank God he looked up. Thank God he came to seek and to save the lost. Thank God he inserted his only begotten Son into our lives so as to transform our lives, just as he did with Zacchaeus on a micro level. Which brings me to the second perspective, Zacchaeus. A few years ago, we were at a pumpkin patch. It wasn't quite this nice, but we walked up to this corn maze at the pumpkin patch, right smack in the middle. This was right here in Oklahoma. It was mid-October, but it was hot, and it was busy. There were bodies everywhere. We were already sweating, and before us stood kind of this just tall wall of green corn stalks. And right there before us was this wood pole with two arrows nailed to the pole. One pointing left down this path, the other pointing right down this path. So we go this way to the right. From there, our family, we laughed, we talked, we debated our way through this maze. This way and that way we went. We hit a dead end. We turn around. We hit another dead end. We turn around. You know the routine if you've been in one of these. Finally, we found the path to freedom. We appeared from that tall green wall of stalks of corn. We finally stood on solid, open ground. And in that moment, we could say confidently that we were lost, but now found. We were trapped, but now free. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Again, he was the CTO, if you will, of a great, powerful, expansive organization known as the Roman Empire. Thus, he had power. He had prestige. He was rich, filthy rich, wealthy. Most of that wealth came at the expense of his own people group, the Jews. Most of it to them was dirty money gained by dirty means for a dirty empire. Nevertheless, Zacchaeus was powerful. He was prestigious, rich. He had the world. Yet, as Zacchaeus learned, as he was still searching and wanting, all of it was nothing without Jesus. As Jesus elsewhere would say, what does it profit a man if he obtains the world but loses his soul? Zacchaeus was lost. He was trapped in the maze of sin and death, searching for the path to freedom. And then, behold, he hears that Jesus is passing through. His city, his Jericho. And so he's seeking to see who Jesus is. He'd heard about Jesus. He learned about him in the news, on social media, and books, and magazines, and podcasts, if you will. He'd wanted to know, is Jesus really the one? Could he truly be the answer to my lostness, to my brokenness, to my freedom? So what does Zacchaeus do? He goes to the road. There's a crowd there, and he's a wee little man, right? He's short. He's short in stature. God bless him. So he runs ahead. Notice the movement in this story. He runs ahead and climbs this tree. Again, he is prestigious. He is powerful. He is dressed to the nines in just his attire. He's well known. He's rich. And he climbs a tree like a child. But then, just as he's passing by, God in human form, the one who created him, the one who he's created by and for, Jesus is passing by, and Jesus looked at him. I don't care what anybody tells you in this world. Jesus is looking at you. He's looking at you. You're not a nobody. You're a somebody. He's looking at you. And then Jesus initiated the conversation. He initiated an invitation and spoke to Zacchaeus by name. I don't know how he knew his name, but he spoke to him by name, just as he's speaking to you by name. And from there, nothing is the same in his life. He encounters Jesus. And look at his response to Jesus. Zacchaeus comes down and receives Jesus joyfully. He's presented with Jesus and he receives the king joyfully on that road, on that day in Jericho. And it's clear that he has an internal transformation because there's an external change in action. He doesn't articulate the transformation. All we see is an external change in action to where he surrenders. He, in essence, says, whatever, Lord, for you, it's all yours. I'll give away half. I'll give away fourfold. I don't care. Like, it's all yours. Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully, surrendered everything to him. His very life, it was all about Jesus now. Thus, Zacchaeus walked away with salvation. No longer lost, but found. No longer trapped, but free. And we will see the significance of his Abraham statement next week when we look at that parable to follow this. But again, Zacchaeus was lost but now found, trapped but now free. And this brings us to the third perspective, the crowd. All this time they're with Jesus. They've just kind of been over there on the side, listening, watching. And we're going to look a little closer next week at who they are. But for today, again, suffice it to say that many of them had traveled with Jesus for some time, watching, waiting, listening. And even here we are again at the foot of this tree. And the crowd is there, listening to this exchange, watching this exchange. And what is their response to all of it? They grumbled. He's gone to be a guest of a sinner? They refuse to see themselves in Zacchaeus. They refuse to see, or at least to acknowledge, their own lostness. They refuse to see their own selves trapped in sin. Sick, who need a doctor. Lost, who need to be found. They refuse to see what Jesus was doing for them on a macro level, what he would do for them on the cross. They grumbled. And what's interesting is Luke is doing something really interesting here with the crowd. In Luke 18, just the chapter right before this, we see another man who's also rich, who's also powerful and prestigious. He's a rich young man. And he also, on a road, is presented with Jesus. And also in that situation in Luke 18, salvation is on the line. And that man's response is completely opposite of Zacchaeus' response. That man refused to receive Jesus joyfully and instead walked away grumbling. He refused to surrender everything. He rejected Jesus as the king of his life. Thus, he walked away without salvation, still lost, still trapped in sin. Zacchaeus, meanwhile, received Jesus joyfully and surrendered everything. He received Jesus as the king of his life. Thus, he walked away with salvation. And so Luke is, what he's doing is, he's placing us in the crowds, on the road, before the king to see and to show us both scenes, both encounters, both responses. And he's asking each one of us, which one are you? Because you're one of these two men. You're either that rich young ruler who's nameless, without salvation, or you're Zacchaeus named in the book of life with salvation belonging to Jesus. Which one are you? The rich young ruler is Zacchaeus. Have you received the king joyfully, willing to surrender your life to the king, lordship to the king? Or have you rejected the king with grumbling, unwilling to surrender all of it to the king? Which one are you? Standing outside that corn maze in the pumpkin patch, we could, again, confidently say, we were lost, but now found. We were trapped, but now free. But we could still hear voices coming from the maze inhabitants, if you will. Still many families and individuals and people in there laughing and debating and talking their way through the maze. Still searching for the path to freedom. Still trapped, still lost. Again, there are two types of people in the crowd on that road that day. There are two types of people on this planet. There are two types of people in this room today. Those who were lost, and those who are lost. There are those who are free from the maze of sin and death, and those who are still trapped inside the maze of sin and death. That's it. Only two. And it's as though Jesus is looking at us, saying, which one will you be? And we might say, well, how do I know? How you know is by how you have responded to the king and his invitation. The king's name is Jesus, and he's inviting you to follow him as king of his life, or king of your life. And you'll either receive him the way Zacchaeus did, or you'll reject him the way the rich young ruler did. It's your choice. So which one are you? Our response to him is of greatest importance. Again, it's the difference between light and darkness, salvation and rejection, life and death. So what is our response? So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward. And we're going to have a time of response here. And some of us in this room, we're Zacchaeus on that tree. We have the world, but we have nothing. And Jesus is looking right at us, calling us by name and inviting us to come to him. To go from lost to found, trapped to free, to enter into salvation. Will you receive him joyfully or reject him with grumbling? Others of us, we're in a different way in that crowd, and we've forgotten or have failed to acknowledge that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all sinners, all of us like sheep who've gone astray. Meaning when you look upon that coworker, that neighbor, that family member, that stranger this afternoon, you're a sinner just like they are. And Jesus is looking at them just as he's looking at you and saying, man, I came to seek and to save the lost. What's your response? So I don't know where you're at with the Lord this morning. And maybe you say, man, I belong to the Lord. I've received him joyfully. I'm right with the Lord. Then maybe it's just praying, Lord, reveal within me anything I need to repent of, to lay at your feet, to turn from, to cast my cares, my burdens upon you, whatever it is, or just to get my heart and mind ready on this road as we approach the cross and the empty tomb. Or Lord, maybe it's give me that name that I need to invite to come hear about Jesus, to come see Jesus. Show me that person that I need to pray for and invite and talk to. Even as I pray, if you have a decision to make, whatever that is, we'll be down here, myself, Weston, these steps are open. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. Whatever it is, you can even come even as I pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you that you came to seek. You inserted yourself into our world, into our lives. To transform us, to save us. You sent Jesus to lay down his life for our sin. Father, help us to receive Jesus joyfully if we haven't. For those who have, Lord, help us to see that there's those still trapped, those still lost. And you've called us to go and proclaim the message of freedom to them. The message of the gospel, that you're calling them, inviting them to salvation. Father, especially in this season, as we approach on this road, the cross of Jesus and the empty tomb, help us to have our hearts and minds in the right place, directed on you, and help us to see people the way you see people. Is harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sick who need a doctor. Sinners who need salvation. Father, in this time of response, help us to be obedient to whatever it is you are inviting us to do. In Christ's name I pray. And I ask that you stand with us as we sing together. These steps are open. We're down here if we need to talk.